Christmas is a time for celebration. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell recounts the most amazing event in world history.
The question this morning, my friend, is not do you read your Bible? The devil believes in God and even trembles. The question is not do you have a church membership? The question is, have you ever turned to Jesus Christ alone and said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and redeem me and bring me into a relationship with God the Father?
Every year, the story of Christmas is told and retold. But Christmas is more than just an event. It's a promise of hope. Long after the celebrations are over and the lights have come down, the promise of Christmas endures. Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. The child in the manger became the king on the cross. In today's series, The Heart of Christmas, we will discover the difference the promise of Christmas can make in our lives all year long. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Heart of Grace.
Now, my friend, if you're trusting in your good works and if you're trusting in your hard work, then all you can really do is hope you have a shot at it. And my friend, frankly, you don't have a shot at it if you're trusting in yourself. But if you come to that place in your life, according to the Bible, where you realize that Jesus Christ is the covering and you accept Christ as your Savior, then you have more than a shot at it. You have the knowledge that heaven will be your home for all of eternity. Why do we say that grace is one of the greatest blessings of this season? Because it brings the peace of God into your life. But I want you to notice, secondly, it also gives to us a place with God. A place with God. Now, I'm not speaking of heaven when I say a place with God, though that is certainly promised in the Bible, John chapter 14 and many other places, promises a place in heaven. But notice verse 2 of our text this morning, Romans 5, 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice this promise, by whom also we have access by faith. I want you to notice that God says, not only do I want to save you and give you peace with me, but I want to invite you into my presence and give you immediate access with me. I want to be your personal Savior, God says. I want to have a real relationship with you. And so he first of all gives us access to a place of grace. And we see that word in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. That is the relationship whereby we have assurance with him. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. God says, now that you have that reunion settled, now that you have been saved, I want you to have access to me. I want you to have fellowship with me. Any relationship, in order to be a strong relationship, must have accessibility, approachability, and communication. Over the years, I've always tried to be accessible for my family. I've always had a phone in my office that could only be dialed the numbers by my children or my wife. I've always had a policy that whenever the kids needed to see me, they could come bursting right in to my office. And sometimes it was a bit awkward if you're in the middle of marriage counseling or something. But I always wanted them to know that they could have access to their father. And God wants you to have access today. And he wants you to know that he is approachable. You see, before our salvation, we stood in Adam. We were afar off. We were condemned. But now we are in Christ. And we have a perfect standing before God. And we can enter right into his presence and stand in his grace because of Jesus Christ. I always loved the story of the little boy standing outside the gates at Buckingham Palace. He was a peasant kid. No one really paid much attention to him. They never really wanted him around. The guards would always shoo him away, but he always stood outside the gate wanting somehow to get into Buckingham Palace. He wanted to see where the king lived. He wanted to see the beauty of the halls and rooms. But time and again, as he tried to sneak in, the guards would throw him back out. One day, the guards were a little rougher than normal, and that little boy was standing there at the gate. tears were rolling down his face, and once again he was hoping to get in, but he'd been sorely treated. And just as he was filled with misery and tears, a man came by and put his hand out to him and said, "Son, come with me." As they went inside, they passed right by the soldiers. No one said a word. They walked in through the beautiful doors and down the beautiful halls. They saw into the beautiful rooms and ultimately even to the room of the king. And they saw the throne and many of the beautiful paintings. That young man enjoyed a wonderful moment in his life. That young man finally saw the fulfillment of his dreams. The reason? He had put his hand into the hand of the Prince of Wales. And my friend, when you put your hand into the hand of the Son of God, much like putting your hand into the hand of the Son of the King, you have access to the throne room by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have entrance into a place of grace through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of it in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." God says, because of Christ, we can come in and we can have access. Hebrews 4 says it again. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," that is Jesus Christ, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Notice verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God says you have access to a place of grace. And whenever you need me and whenever you need my grace, because you're my son, my daughter, because of our reunion through Jesus Christ, you can come right in. We have access to a place. But I want you to notice, secondly, we have assurance to stand in that grace. We don't have to come there wondering if we'll be loved. We don't have to come there with doubt in our mind. But we can come with assurance. Notice verse 2. "By whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The Bible says concerning this grace that we have a standing before God. We are fixed and established before Him. And the Bible is clear that this will never change. 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand." This is a standing, a security that we have in our place with God. And we have hope as we stand there, a joyful, confident expectation that we are His eternally. And many great saints of God had this. Job had it. No matter what happened in his life, Job always knew that he had a standing with God. He always had that assurance in his heart. The Bible says in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me." 2 Thessalonians tells us that Paul had this hope. Chapter 2 and verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You see, the grace of God provides the peace of God, a reunion with God. And the grace of God provides a place of hope for every single believer. And then I want you to see with me finally this morning, the grace of God provides the power of God to every believer. You see, it's one thing to have that reunion and to know that you're saved. And for some of you, that's the step you need to take today, to trust Christ and be saved. It's another thing to know that you have a place with God and to learn how to pray and to learn how to come to God. And then it's another dimension of the Christian life to grow in grace and to have power from within, and to know that His strength is in you. Now notice, if you will, in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now God's power is exhibited in the life of His children in several very important steps. And I want you to see them with me this morning. First, God says, I want to give you power through the trials in your life. I want to give you strength through the tough times. He says of these that they are times of tribulation. Knowing this, he says, having this understanding, that we glory in tribulation, and knowing that we can glory in God through the tribulation. The same Greek word for tribulation is the word used for the olive press, as many olives are pressed together to make fine oil. And God says sometimes in our life, it's like we're in the olive press, and it seems like we're being pressed together. And sometimes in that moment, if we're not careful, we lose the biblical perspective. God says, I want you to know that those are by my design to strengthen you. I heard the story of the little boy who loved nature. He loved insects and bugs. And if he was like me, he liked to show his mother those things sometimes. And one day he found a little cocoon of a moth. And he sensed that little moth was in there. And he took the cocoon to the porch and he was holding it. And he saw the fluttering. He saw the moving. He knew that little moth wanted out of there. And he was anxious. He was curious. He wanted to see the moth too. And so the little boy took a stick and he somewhat enlarged that cocoon, and he made a way so that ultimately when he turned it over, the moth could get out easier. And he was just trying to help the moth like sometimes we want to help people we love. And he did all that he could. The moth soon was out of his prison, and the boy watched though as the moth laid there on the chair next to him, and his wings were still shriveled and he didn't fly. The boy did not really realize that essential to the ability of that moth flying was the process of struggling out of the cocoon, was the process of going through the trial and the labor of getting out of that cocoon. And God had designed that process so that the muscle structure and development in that little insect would come to fruition. And God has designed for all of us a process whereby we might be stronger. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God says, I want to give you power through those trials. But then secondly, He says, I want to give you power to persist. I want to help you to keep on keeping on in your Christian life. And so notice how this works in verse number 3. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now God says patience will develop in the life of a true believer through the trials, and that these tribulations will work patience. These tribulations will help to accomplish patience in our lives. And the fact of the matter is that every one of us must recognize that God has a design, and that God has a plan, and that patience develops through the trials. The Bible speaks of it in James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, second only to suffering, waiting is the second greatest teacher of God in our life. Suffering and waiting are God's way of bringing godliness and maturity and genuine spirituality into our lives. And there are some things that God teaches us outside of the Bible classroom. There are some things that God will teach us through suffering and through waiting. And the meaning of this verse is that long afflictions borne patiently in the heart of a Christian by grace will show what kind of a Christian he or she is, will show the truth of their religion, and prove that it is genuine. Patience develops through trials. And then the Bible says here, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then secondly, and patience experience. Notice if you would that experience is gained from endurance. So someone who has a trial and they're being patient through the trial, they're going to have the privilege of gaining experience. they're going to have a faith that is rare and valuable. Experience is so very important today. I think of so many of the men in our church, some of the men that are older in our church, maybe in their 70s or 80s. They've been through some tribulations. They've been patient through those tribulations. And through the tribulations and patience, they have gleaned experience. And I don't know about you, when I come up against something I haven't come up against before, I like to talk to someone who's experienced and how they got through it and what did God teach them. And God says that through this time of tribulations and patience, He works experience into our lives and into the church. And a lot of guys that are maybe a little younger, they're very quick to spout off their information. Many men consider themselves the font of all wisdom, and they write about their knowledge on the internet and post it for everybody, and they're very quick to give counsel. Sometimes they're quick to jump ship and make hasty decisions in various ways. But a man who has been through the trials and has been patient, and a man who has come to the place of gaining experience, he is a man whose counsel many times is more weighty. He is a man who's more steady during the difficult times. When a group of green recruits is ready to go to battle for the very first time, normally they put those young men with a veteran, normally a rough sergeant that's been to Vietnam or fought in Iraq or felt the bullets whizzing by in Afghanistan. They want somebody who's had the tribulation, who's been patient, and now has the experience to help someone else along. Some of you today are men and women of God in the making. And God is preparing you so that you can lead your family, so that you can lead someone else and help others through their trial and through their difficulty. You see, commitment in the face of conflict creates character. And when someone shows commitment in the face of conflict, God is working something special in their heart by His grace. And they have moved from simply having peace with God, which is salvation and which is most important, and they have moved into that place with God, which is prayer and walking with God. Now they're beginning to experience the power of God. They're beginning to know what it is to walk with God in His strength. And we need Christians today who walk in that way. We have patience through the trials. We have experience from endurance. And then finally, we have hope through our experience. You see, these men, these older Christian men I spoke about, they're not as easily rattled as sometimes younger men. Normally, their response to tough times is something like this: it could have been worse. God will see us through. God will make a way. There's normally a response. And you know why? Because of this process. Look at it, verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope, don't you like that word? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Experience with God works within us a hope from God. And the more the experiences and the more the patience and the more the Spirit infuses help to our hearts, the more hope we have in our God. Paul had it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said it this way. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Paul said, "Boy, I've had troubles on every side, but my one prayer is that through my patience and through my endurance and because of my hope, Jesus Christ will be seen in me, and that I will, through His power, persist through these times and difficulties." Now, God's grace is truly amazing. God's grace will give you peace with God, and God's grace will bring you into the presence of God, and God's grace will give you a power to persist and to grow through the trials of this life. John Newton didn't just write about something that was unfamiliar to him. John Newton, as many of you know, in the mid-1700s, was a man who turned away from his godly mother and got involved in a growing trade of his day called the slave trade. buying and selling human beings. That's what he did. And John Newton, for many years, with a calloused heart, involved himself in the most wicked trade known to men. But on one of his journeys, as he sailed along, he was reading some of the writings of some theologians of his day. And he began to read about sin. He began to read about Jesus dying for all men. And God began to convict his heart. God began to show him the depth and depravity of his own life. And John Newton, after reading the scriptures, realized that he needed Christ as his Savior. And John Newton was gloriously saved. Many years later, Newton began pastoring a church in Olney, England, not far from London, maybe an hour's drive. I was there a few years ago, and when I saw these sheep, I thought of our church and the privilege of being an under-shepherd in this place. John Newton stood in the pulpit of this Church of England, and he proclaimed the amazing grace of God week after week after week. His message of God's grace was so powerful that members of Parliament like William Wilberforce came to him for counsel. And Mr. Wilberforce was encouraged in his fight to abolish slavery in the United Kingdom by the teachings of this man, John Newton. John Newton was used in a mighty way of God. I couldn't wait to go see his church, and I just knew it would be an exciting and beautiful place, and from the outside it was. But when I went inside, to be honest, I was a little shocked. The author of America's Most Loved and Sung Hymn, his church now seemed to be really a relic of the past. When I went in, I looked immediately for his pulpit. After all, as a preacher, that's what you want to see. You want to see the pulpit where John Newton stood. And as I walked in and saw the pulpit, I couldn't help but notice it was over in the corner, surrounded by the storage of the day. Just a handful of people worship in this church now. England is a postmodern, post-Christian society. The fastest growing religion there is the religion of Islam. The message of tolerance has overtaken their land, and to the point that Christianity is a relic of the past. And as that is the case in England, and perhaps becoming the case in America, his pulpit was just off in the corner with boxes all around it. The place where John Newton preached about God's amazing grace, a place that I thought would be perhaps encased in glass, perhaps lines of people wanting to see this place. No one really cared. But I want to tell you as I close this morning, even though this man's pulpit is a relic of the past, God's grace is still amazing in the present. God can still change the life of anyone who turns to Jesus Christ. Anyone who says, Lord, I want you to cover my sin. I want you to take me to heaven someday. His grace is available to save you today. Anyone that needs to come in and have access to God, you don't come to me as a pastor to confess your sins like our Roman Catholic friends. You can come directly into God's presence, and you can have immediate fellowship with God because of His grace. And if you've been saved and you know what it is to have a real prayer life, then even during the trials, you can glory in your tribulations, knowing that patience is going to work endurance, and endurance is going to bring hope.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest book entitled Renew, 90 Days of Spiritual Refreshment. This beautiful, hardback 90-day devotional guide will encourage you to seek God's face and renew your heart in His Word. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. You can order it by calling 1-800-201-7748. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.